Okay, this morning's reading is Habakkuk. It's chapters 1, verse 5 to 2, verse 1. Begins with the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's first complaint and then carries on to Habakkuk's second complaint. So here we go. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. The Lord's answer. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle sweeping to devour. They all come intent on violence. The hordes advance like desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk's second complaint. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them with their hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see, and he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to, and what answer am I to give to this complaint?
Morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all again. Hey, which camera am I looking at? Just to be clear for the close-up. The middle one, number right here. Sorry, guys. Just want to make sure, so I'm actually looking at you. We are in the middle of a series in Habakkuk. We're in a series thinking about this idea of living in times of trial that will go across the whole term. You may have known or not known that. And so it'd be really, really great if you keep your Bibles open to that passage that Greg just read for us. I'll be dealing mainly with verses 12 to 2, chapter 1, but we'll reference back to verses 5 to 11. So why don't we get stuck in? I'm just going to pray real quick. Us. Lord, there are many things that we don't understand. There are often times where we feel just like Habakkuk, where it seems like he's out to sea. It seems like he has more questions than answers, and things just don't make sense. But Lord, our God, the Holy One, the one who is from everlasting, our rock, we ask today that you might help us to remember who you are, to remember who we are, and to, for that reason, to be able to trust you all the more deeply. Please, Lord, may you, through this difficult passage in a way, help us to come to know and to love and to trust you all the more deeply so that we can look with your perspective and we can stand upon your promises until the day Christ Jesus returns or you take us to dwell with you for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It can be frustrating, can't it? What we do and don't know, or sometimes what we feel like we know, but things just aren't making sense, are not fitting with all the things that we are so certain about. And I kind of think it's a bit like when you have your vision impeded or your scope narrowed. You're trying to see something but don't fully understand it. See, the other week I was walking. I brought props today. I was walking on the street and I found this box just sitting there. I thought, that's a cool looking box, a little bit retro looking, and then saw that it said binoculars, or binoculars, however you want to say it, and these were sitting inside it. And so I found these binoculars, and I thought, that's fantastic. Michael will love these, even if it is just for a prop. But then I thought, it's even better if we can test them out. And so we grabbed them, and we took them, and we were up the top of this little bit of a ridge looking down over a field. And I thought to myself, I really want to check out some birds, and I want to check out if I can see the clubhouse that's sitting just down over there and all the rest. And I've come to realize that these are not the greatest of binoculars, that they don't quite focus right. I don't even know how to use them properly. But then as I looked through them and tried to, I did have the caps off on that occasion. Don't be like, Brett, the caps are on. I know. All right. As I looked and tried to picture things, even things that I knew were there, I got frustrated because I couldn't find them because my scope had been narrowed. I got frustrated because I couldn't focus in on the things that I wanted to be able to see in that moment and understand what they looked like. I got frustrated because, well, my vision was limited. I got frustrated because I wanted to look further. I wanted to be able to see up to the top of the next side over that ridge and beyond. But the binoculars weren't going to help me with that because I found them on the side of the road. My vision was limited. I had limitations due to that, and I got limitations due to being human, and that can make it difficult at times, can't it? When we know something, like I knew the clubhouse was there, but I couldn't find it. I tried. It can be frustrating. Not only frustrating, infuriating, yeah? You get angry. It can be despairing. It can make you desperate. It can leave you feeling like there are so many unknowns and things just don't make sense to me because of things I know. But then there's so much that I just can't see or understand or know. Habakkuk can relate. That's one of the things I love about this book. Habakkuk is so relatable. See, where were we with Habakkuk? If you were with us last week, and I encourage you, if you haven't listened, go back, check it out. We heard Habakkuk cry out, "How long, O Lord? Why? Why is all this evil before me in your people?" He was seeing the covenant people, God's chosen people, living in ways which were counter to what God had promised. And seemingly God was doing nothing. What are you doing, Lord? You're doing nothing. But then the Lord responded. And he said, Habakkuk, I'm not doing nothing. Look and watch. And you won't believe what I'm about to do. I'm actually bringing the Babylonians to bring judgment to your people. And that's a bit much for Habakkuk. And today, well, the answer that was given to Habakkuk and the way that he responds is what we're going to look at. Today, we need to work through how it is that Habakkuk knows all this stuff, but then this just doesn't make sense to him because of his limitations. He'll have to wrestle with who God is and the answer that he's been given. And I think this is a really, really helpful little space for us in the time that we're in, but also in the age that we live in. And so let's take a good look at these verses. And the way that I want to have a look through this little part is by seeing what Habakkuk's issue with God is initially, but then, well, what's his problem? Because it's not actually God's problem, it's a problem with him. And then what is his solution? And so let's begin by looking at the issue that Habakkuk has with God. Verse 12, we start to get this idea because he expressed it, didn't he? He expresses, well, I've got a bit of an issue with this, but we need to understand a little bit more. And in fact, verses 12 to 17 particularly show the issue. The issue is who God is and who Habakkuk knows him to be, but then at the same time, who the Babylonians are and who everyone knows them to be. And so there seems to be this clash, this contradiction in what God is and then isn't doing based upon what it is that Habakkuk can see. And so let's have a look, because after the surprising answer in verse 12, it is like Habakkuk is sort of reminding himself of who the Lord is. And then he's also kind of, and Moses does this in Exodus too, kind of like reminding the Lord himself of who you are, God. Have a read again with me, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." We'll pause there because he loads up the names of God, doesn't he? He starts with Lord. And it's probably capitals in your Bible, I hope. Lord, L-O-R-D, which is really the word they use to signify Yahweh. the name that God gave to his people to identify himself. I am who I am. The name that ties all the promises to this God, all the covenant promises to God's people. And so here he is reminding of everything God has ever done. And then he says, my God, my Holy One. Firstly, my, he's personally attaching himself to this God. He is saying, I am tied to you. But then also, he's holy. And that word holy means set apart, other, different, good, pure. And so here he is wrestling with this. And it doesn't seem to fit. And then he says, my rock. And what's a rock? A rock is stable. It is sure. It is firm. It is unchanging. Just like God has said he will be a rock, a cleft for his people. And then verse 13 showed how he looks at the world, yeah? Well, from Habakkuk's perspective, he's saying, your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil. And he's right. The Lord is pure. He is the Holy One. And here is actually where the real issue kicks in. And the real wrestle is found for Habakkuk, but then also it will be for us too. You see, God, you are good, says Habakkuk. God, you are sovereign, and you have made promises to your people that you said you will be faithful to based upon your own name. You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. You are all-good. And so, the end of verse 13, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why is on his lips again? Because the answer doesn't seem to be an answer. In fact, it creates more problems. I don't understand, he says. Why? Why doesn't he understand? Well, we have to understand who the Babylonians are. Who God is, and then who the Babylonians are. And the Babylonians, put it simply, are evil manifest. And there's two pictures that Habakkuk has used. Well, the Lord uses in verses 5 to 11, and then Habakkuk uses here in verses 14 to 17. In 5 to 11, you get this picture of an evil war machine. And then in verses 14 to 17, this like evil fisherman devouring the fish. And just very quickly, have a look. I hope you've got your Bible open for verses 5 to 11 because I won't spend much time there. The evil war machine, you listen to the description. The ease at which they just take over the world. It's effortless. It's like blowing dust off the top of a book, pushing sand aside. This machine will just roll on and on and on. And they are fast and they are fierce. I mean, verse 8, when your horses are defined like, well, swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk, you know this is a powerful, powerful force. They are strong. They laugh and they scoff at other rulers and cities. They are nothing to them. And there is no surrender. God himself says they are ruthless people. They are feared. They are dreaded. They are impetuous. They are evil. And the Lord knows it. I mean, everybody knows it. Remember last week I said, when I say ISIS, when I say North Korea, just to hear Babylonians or the Chaldeans, that's what's heard. But then also in verses 14 to 17, we see the depths of why it is that Habakkuk is this doesn't make sense, Lord. He pictures a fisherman at this point. He pictures people as fish and the Babylonians as this fisherman. And when you think of a fisherman or you think of going fishing, how much regard do you have for the fish? Very, very little, don't you? Like a fisherman is, you know, wants to catch them and eat them. Some of you will catch them, throw them back. But you think of a tin of tuna. When you crack open a tin of tuna to eat that, you just want some tuna at that point. And then think of the hundreds and maybe thousands of tins that can line those Coles or Woolies shelves. And then think of the hundreds of thousands of squirming fish in a net that it would have taken to fill those tins. And then read this. You have made people, verse 14, like the fish of the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. It's a shift in the created order. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. See, what is Habakkuk saying there? He's saying to God, Lord, people that you have made in your image. And not just all people, although all people are on view here, but also your chosen people, the ones that you yourself redeemed for yourself, they're being treated like fish, like tins of tuna. And these Babylonians are treating them that way and then rejoicing. In fact, they're then sacrificing to themselves and to their nets because they see themselves like gods. This is the depth of the degradation and humiliation the Babylonians are casting out. They are evil. And with the hooks, that idea of the hook and the dragnet, this is a picture of one of the practices that the Babylonians used to do. They stole it from the Assyrians. Where once they defeated a people, if they wanted to take captives back with them, what they would do is they'd put a big hook through the bottom of their lip and they'd link it to another person and link it to another person and link it to another person and they would drag them back to their city. These people are evil. Evil. And they just keep emptying and filling their net. People, this is people that they are devouring. And this is the way you want to deal with your people, God? Lord, this is evil, says Habakkuk. And it seems like it's more than a correction. Habakkuk is seeing here, he's not just simply seeing judgment come, he's seeing a holocaust. Complete destruction at the hands of an evil people. Because again, context is helpful here. The kingdom of Israel was split into two. And so you have in the north, you have Israel, in the south Judah, which is where Habakkuk is currently. And it was only 100 years or so before this time where Assyria came through and completely wiped out Israel so that they don't even exist anymore in 722 BC. And now the Babylonians who are currently destroying Assyria are the ones you're saying are going to come and judge us. What's going to happen to us, Lord? What about your promises, Lord, God of the covenant? What about who you are, my holy God? This is evil. On what can we stand, my rock? See, what I know and what you're doing just don't, it doesn't make sense. Now, the picture that Habakkuk has of the Lord is right. The picture he has of the Babylonians is right too. But this is where we have to understand his problem. And his problem is like ours. It's a problem that will cause us to wrestle. It's a problem that causes us constantly to feel in tension, doesn't it? Particularly when we see evil in this world. The problem is his limitations. Do you remember last week, if you were with us, I mentioned my five-year-old conversation. Well, not my five-year-old conversation. My conversation with a five-year-old, my little boy, Micah. I had an even worse one with my two-year-old Eve yesterday going for a walk where I had no idea what she was asking me to explain to her. But when I have a conversation with Micah, sometimes he wants to say, hey, I'll understand. And I try and explain things to him. And I say, mate, you're not going to get it because you just don't see, you don't understand. You're not going to see these things. No, I want to know. Because of his five-year-old nature and what he understands, and because of my 32-year-old nature and what I understand, there is a distance, there is a difference. We have to acknowledge there is a distance and a difference between the everlasting, all-powerful, sovereign Lord and you and me. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to deny, it seems at times, when you look at the picture that Habakkuk is painting here, and when we look at our world, that this sometimes looks like an inconsistency between a good God and the evil that exists here. And many feel that today, don't they? A good, all-powerful God and evil, but the problem isn't with God. See, the problem here is based on Habakkuk's view, his scope. And we can see, like we feel like we understand, of course it doesn't make sense, but we share this problem with Habakkuk. And the problem is because of who God is and who we are. God is, as Habakkuk says, Lord. He is holy. He is everlasting. He is the rock. And we often use these words with omni at the front of them. You have omnipotent. And I always have to search which is which. I always stuff up with this. But omnipotent, which means all powerful. Omniscient, which means all-knowing, and omnipresent, which means all-present. God is all in all, and we are not. See, I feel this, and particularly I feel this in relation to my kids at times, but the most when we have a little newborn and we transition them into another room. And so we're sleeping in this room, and there's just one wall between us, and I'm so conscious of my limitations at this point because I freak out because I don't know what's going on in there. I'm not present in there. I am not powerful enough to change what's going on in there. And so I freak out quite often, and it's hard for Vic because I'll like wake up in the middle of the night and go, has Reuben stirred? No? Okay, well, I better go in and check that he's still breathing. Which is great, because if you go in and check if he's still breathing, and they sleep so still. And so I often have to get right up into his face to make sure I can feel the breath. That's how limited I am. And I'm in the next room. Sometimes I'm right there and I still don't know and understand. I can't do anything about it. And I feel the same thing when they're in another suburb. Or when, what about their futures? I am so limited in my scope and my understanding. And yet, in this passage, it was undeniable for Habakkuk, who he's just like me, that it was very, very clear that God is the one raising up the Babylonians. Verse 6, he said it. And it's very clear, verse 8, the way that he talks about the eagle swooping in, that would have sparked something. That's a reference to like Deuteronomy 28, where God says, Israel, if you disobey, I will come in with another nation, a ruthless one. And they'll do this. That because of my limits and because of some of the things that God does, it left Habakkuk wrestling. It leaves me wrestling. Who God is, who I am, but then the presence of evil just... And yet the scriptures are very clear, aren't they? God stands behind evil in a different way to how he stands behind good. And he is able to work all of these things still with his clear purposes in mind and his good nature intact. How? Well, some of this is my point today. We won't always know. In fact, rarely will we know. And so please keep journeying with us through Habakkuk, because your picture of God needs to keep growing. And maybe for many of us, our picture of ourselves needs to be more realistic. Now remember, I brought another prop. Remember last week I talked about Lord of the Rings? This is the book that I'm reading at the moment, and this is all three books in one. And sadly, we often try and picture things based upon like three pages. Let me just take three pages, a moment to try and understand the whole thing. And it can leave us very confused and finding it very difficult. Or we are those five-year-olds who just can't grasp this stuff yet. Maybe some of you are more like 10-year-olds, sorry for the offense. Maybe some of you are more like 2-year-olds, but we can't grasp it fully. And yet there is a root in all of us that makes this harder. See, we may be more like the Babylonians than we like to think at times. Now, the Babylonians are an extreme example, and we'll see that next week a little bit more when they get judged. But they're an extreme expression of self-worship. People whose strength is their God, verse 11, who rejoiced and were glad in the way that they were able to do it, who were able to, by their net, live in luxury. These are like makers of their own destiny, aren't they? And some people have done this in the past in just wicked and horrible ways. But the root of it is in all of us. There's a real clash with our culture and with what the scriptures have to say when it comes to how we view ourselves, because we like to view ourselves as little gods, really. And it can be subtle. So this image, is it up now? Can you chuck Big Virge up on the... This is Virgil van Dijk. He is the centre back for the greatest football team in the world currently. That also happens to be my football team. Now, you might not care at all about the Premier League. You might not even know what it is. But the Premier League is the greatest league in the world at the moment. They arguably, but it seems that way. And so my team is the greatest in the world. And there he is holding the trophy because we won it this year, finally after 30 years. And here he's posted something. And I just wanted to, like, I love Verge, but it's an interesting thing that he's posted here. I understand what he's trying to say, but it taps into something in our culture. He says, just a kid from Breda becoming a Premier League champion. This is a dream come true, but also an opportunity for me to remind every kid in the world that anything is possible. Hard work and perseverance. Don't let anyone's ignorance, hate, or negativity stop you from being the best you can be. Anything is possible. It's something that our culture picks up often, isn't it? You can do anything. You can be anything you want to be as long as you believe in yourself and work hard. It's like we have unlimited potential. But this just isn't true. And in fact, that's enslaving. One, it means you won't be able to trust your God at times because you'll see yourself as God. But two, it means, what if I don't make it? Like, think about me with my kids. There was limits there. And very sadly, I am not a Premier League footballer. Very sadly. I would love to be, but my abilities meant it just wasn't going to be the case. There's plenty of ways that we can actually see that we are quite limited. And so we actually need a lens correction. Maybe we need new binoculars. Or in fact, maybe we need to cast those aside completely and we need even something bigger again. We need new eyes. We need revelation. Because that's really what Habakkuk is asking for. That's what Habakkuk's about to look for, because he's going to get a correction. He's going to get a greater answer. And come back next week. You will see the judgment that's going to come for the Babylonians. And we can't preach the whole book every single time we do a sermon. Sometimes I try. But here and now, we have to see, how does he live with this tension within his limitations? Well, what is his solution? Chapter 2, verse 1 gives it to us. What he does now, right in the middle of it, he looks and he stands as he waits on God. What is Habakkuk's solution? He lives with his limitations. Have a look at verse 1. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what revelation he will give, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. It seems like he's got to a point where he says, okay, I'll just wait. Now, some people would suggest that he's being quite smug at this point, but I'm still not convinced of that. I think he's being strong, but in weakness, in his limitations, and acknowledging, I've come to the end of myself. There comes a time where we all must just look and stand. And that means we need to get perspective. We'll need to get strength from God's revelation, from his response. And so what does Habakkuk do to begin with? He looks. Habakkuk looks. He gets to the tower. That's what verse 1 talks about. He says, I will stand at my watch. I'll stand at my watch tower. Look to see what he will say to me. You see, Habakkuk was a prophet. And prophets were often described as watchmen. People who kept watch and guard and the lookout. Like a sentry standing at the top of their tower, gauging what's going on. But their job was to watch the people and ensure that they were living in line with God's promises and redirect them based on what God had to say to them. Here, though, Habakkuk spun it a bit, and I think it's helpful for us. He is looking in a different direction. He's looking at God, isn't he? God, will you keep your side of the deal like you said you would? God, will you keep your promises like you promised upon your name? So when we actually look that way, we gain a greater perspective. When we get to the watchtower, we get the revelation. And there's a story in the scriptures that I think is very helpful for us when it comes to this. And it's the story of Joseph. Many of you would know it. It's one of my favorites because it does help give us perspective. The story of a favorite son who's given a coat. Remember the technicolored, we often call technicolored dream coat? The dreams had nothing to do with it. He gets this coat because he's the favorite. And he's a little bit obnoxious, and his dad's not helped him out there, but his 10 brothers then didn't like that fact. And to add to that, he starts telling them about how he's having dreams where all of them are bowing down to him. Not the wisest guy at this point either. He was young. And so they throw him in a pit. They think, we've got to get rid of this guy. They throw him in a pit, and then they sell him off as a slave into Egypt. And so he goes off to be a slave in Egypt where he's bought by Potiphar. And even there, you start to see God actually helping, working, and then it goes a bit wrong because Potiphar's wife starts to find this young lad a little bit attractive, and she kind of throws herself at him. And in the moment he runs out and he flees, and she screams and accuses him of attacking him, and then because of that, Potiphar throws him in prison. And there he is in prison. And whilst he's in prison, he gets some of these dreams because he interprets some dreams for a baker and a cupbearer. Now, the interpretation was bad news for the baker, he dies, but the cupbearer to the Pharaoh is released, and he says to Joseph, I'll remember you and I'll tell the Pharaoh of this. He forgets. For 10 years, 10 years, Joseph is sitting in a prison. Finally, one day, the Pharaoh has these dreams, and this is where the story, you know, there's a bit of meat in it and a bit of corn, there's the famine and the fears about what's going to happen. And Joseph's able to share with Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams. And so then Pharaoh installs him as the prince of Egypt. He becomes the one who is ruling all of this. And then all of a sudden his brothers, because there's a famine in Israel, come for food. What do you think is going to happen there after all this time? They come, they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. And they are terrified when they finally realize, well, this is our long-lost brother Joseph, who is the prince of Egypt. But listen to what he says. Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about his present result, to preserve many people alive. See, Joseph's story helps us to see. See, Joseph was able to look and to see the perspective, to get to that watchtower. And if you read it, you see all along God caring for him, but you don't always know how. And sure, you might go, yeah, but he had his closure. Sometimes seems easy with the view from the end, doesn't it? And Joseph did. He got his closure. He had that moment where you could see how it is that God used all of that. But go to page, say, if he wrote his memoirs, go to page 270 to 273, where he was having the darkest week in that 10-year stint in prison. He may not have seen it so clearly, yeah? But I want to remind us why it is that we're all listening, why it is we're all doing this right now, in this strange time. It's because of Joseph. Because if Joseph hadn't have gone to Egypt, then the promises wouldn't have continued and God's people wouldn't have been sustained so that Jesus could have come and redeemed your life and my life. See, it all filters to him. And we don't often know the story well enough to be able to get that perspective, do we? To get that view. We don't have the lenses. We need the revelation. We need what it is that Hebrews 1 tells us. That in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Who, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That is our closure. You see, in Christ, we do have closure. We get the view. And in a few weeks' time, come join us as we take the mountaintop experience in Romans 8. I'm doing my best not to always go there because we're preaching it soon. Where we see all of it, how it is that he works everything together for the good of those whom he loves. That's our closure. Fittingly, somebody posted this week a little meme. It was a Billy Graham quote that said this. I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. But to do this, we have to acknowledge our limitations and remember who is writing the script. Who it is that is creating this tapestry. Who our God is and who we are. And yet Habakkuk also knows in this time he has to stand. And so he stands. Did you see that as well? Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, and I will station myself on the ramparts, standing on the Lord's promises, waiting, not giving up. You see, again, that sentry is often like a solitary one who has to stand. And they can't leave their post, because if they leave their post, somebody might come in, yeah? But imagine if they do, they just think, well, I might just take a bit of a rest today. I might have a bit of a sleep. I'm tired. I'm kind of sick of standing here. I'm bored. I'm over this. I'm not really getting anything out of it. I just can't, or maybe I just do. I just need a little bit of a break. I'll come back. Maybe they have an issue that later they realize they were wrong about and they've left their post because it's like, these guys, I shouldn't have to keep doing this. Imagine when they have to front and it's realized that they are actually the ones who left the post when the enemy came in. Habakkuk is saying, I'm a bit like a soldier. I have to stand. I can't leave my post. And we've got to be similar. You see, we can't stop. We can be tempted to fall asleep. We can be tempted to say it's just too hard, can't we? We can be tempted that when we have the issue, just to go. And so we do stop reading God's word, being reminded of who he is and what he has done. We stop gathering. We stop committing to hearing from God's people and one another. We stop praying and crying out to him. We leave our post. And we are in a trialing time, aren't we? For some of us, our faith could be the most threatened it has ever been because this is tough. Let's stand. And let's stand together, please, brothers and sisters. For others, maybe not. Maybe you're doing okay. But one, you don't know what's coming and you may not actually be standing on the road. The scriptures are constant in their refrain that we are to be wholehearted, single-minded, persevering in seeking the Lord. But this requires discipline. It requires a resolve. And sometimes that just feels impossible, doesn't it? Sometimes, well, I don't know what's going on and I just don't know if I can keep going on with what I see before me and what's going on in my life. And I know, I get it. I remember driving back from the hospital. Our little boy Micah had been diagnosed with this massive polyp. And they'd been trying to discover what was wrong with him. They didn't know. They found it right at the bottom of his stomach. And they didn't say it, but you knew they were pretty nervous that this could be cancerous. And so they take a biopsy, and we're driving home. We're driving home, Micah in the back, our little five-year-old Micah, and I turn to Vic, and I say, I don't know if I can trust him if he takes him from me. I don't know if I could go through that again. Many of you would know that we lost a little boy, Joey, between Micah and Tilly at about 20 weeks. And I meant it at that time. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether I could stand. I hoped, and I said to Vic, I hope I have the strength to keep trusting him. But right there, that's kind of the stand, isn't it? I had to rely on the fact that I knew who he was, but also acknowledge my limitations and say, my Lord, my Holy One, my Rock, the Everlasting, I need you. I don't know if I can trust you through this. Sometimes we come to the end of ourselves like Habakkuk, don't we? We've asked all the questions we can. We've done all that we can to keep going. But then we have to look and we have to stand. You see, Habakkuk looked and he stood, ready to be corrected, in fact, because of who he knew his God was. And he had to then acknowledge who he was in that situation too. And I find it crazy when I jump into Hebrews chapter 11, for example, where it talks about this list of people who were faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. You think of Moses, you think of David, you think of the prophets like Habakkuk, who had only this much of the story and trusted. And yet we have seen the end, the closure. And so that's why it says in Hebrews 12, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. See, when we focus in on him, he will give us the bigger perspective. We can look, we can stand, and we can be those people who trust our great God, even in the midst of limitations.